Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, where I started reading just a second ago, we see that Paul has a prayer for us. He has a prayer for the people. He has a prayer for the saints. He prays for us. Did you notice that? That our eyes would be open to know the hope that we have in Christ. He prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open to know the inheritance that we are. This is likely speaking of the great treasure that God's church is to him, that we are part of the inheritance that he receives, as it were. And so know the blessing of the hope that you have. Know the blessing of the inheritance that you are in Christ Jesus. And notice else what he says as Paul continues this prayer, because this is really what he's going to kind of press into in chapter 2, is I want you to know, he says, the wealth of his glory and inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. And he goes on to explain this. What power does he want us to see? What power does he want us to experience? What power does he want the church to know that's at work in them and among them? He goes on to say, the power that is in you and at work among you. Do you notice what he says in verse 20? He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead. And so that's why we're looking at this passage in our series called Because He Lives. As we're looking at these passages of Scripture that talk about the implications of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in our lives here and now. And so what we'll look at this morning is because he lives, we are one. And what we'll see with the resurrection, something that I want you to know up front, is the resurrection is one of those events and is the event that by which everything is then informed and changed by that event. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Years ago, this is some, our son's going to be 12 in the fall, some 10, 11, 12 years ago, my wife will remember this, we went to Biblos. It's a Mediterranean lunch place. We went to the one down on Veterans between Bonneville and Causeway, and so we went there for dinner one night, I think it was, and at that point, she was noticeably pregnant, and so we're going down the line, and they're being very, very kind to her, letting her sub out like tzatziki for hummus and lebna and all, whatever she wanted, they were willing to do, because she was pregnant. And so as we're talking to the guy that is serving us and making our plates for us, because they kind of serve it on these like styrofoam plates. And so we're going down the line and he's fixing the plates for us and loading it up and being oh so kind. He brings us down to the register and he shows us a picture of his family. You remember this, don't you? And he shows us a picture of his kids. And he says, I want you to know this. Before kids, life was nothing. Life was nothing. And I get what he means. Sometimes I'm like, man, life was a lot easier before kids. But what he was saying was that after kids, the blessing of kids and the joy of kids, everything has been changed by that. And so I look back to the rest of my life before I had kids, and life was nothing compared to what we had before. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're married or kids or no kids, the truth remains that there is an event, an historical event in history that changes everything. So much so that the apostle Paul would go on to say something like this, that I want to know nothing else but the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life. Because of the resurrection, our lives are changed forever, so that we can look at the resurrection and say, before we experience this resurrection, that life was nothing. The first Christians knew this. They knew that the resurrection is the hinge on which the story of the world pivots. It's the hinge on which the story of our very lives pivots. The early Christians, you know, began to worship on the Lord's Day. They began to worship on Sunday. It wasn't like President's Day or a birthday or some random remembrance of a past historical event. It was a historical event, but it was an event that changed all of history, and it changed them along with it. And because of the resurrection, everything changed and everything was better. The future had broken into the present. So much so that they could say that our lives are distinctly different because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord was about bringing wholeness and shalom and healing, including relationships and reconciling people to God. And one day, all of this cosmos will be resurrected and the Lord will return. The resurrection was the hinge of everything that they were, and so it is for us. The resurrection is not just something we celebrate on Easter, but it's something that impacts every bit of our lives each and every day. And everything looks different. This gathering looks different because of the resurrection. So that's what I want us to see this morning. Here's the main point. Because Jesus lives, his resurrection power not only brings us from death to life, but also unites us as one new people in Christ. So not only is the resurrection power at work in us, it's at work among us. So that's what I want us to see this morning. And as you saw in the reading of the text this morning, Paul takes some time to make that point. He's going to make that point at the end of chapter 2, but as he sometimes does, there's a lot of so thens and therefores building up to that, because what Paul is doing, he's laying that foundation. He's wanting us to see these theological truths that are driving who we are and driving how we treat each other, how we work with one another, how we relate to one another. And so Paul spends time doing that. He begins it with the prayer, doesn't he? That I want your eyes to be open to the hope that you have, the inheritance that you are, and the immeasurable greatness of the power that's at work among us. Namely, what power do you see it in verse 20? Here's the first big point this morning, that it's God's power in Christ that's at work among us. So what power's at work? Here's what he says in verse 20. Do you see it there? Chapter 1, verse 20. He exercised this power that is toward us who believe. Chapter 1, verse 19, so that power that's toward us who believe is what power? It's this power that he worked in Christ, what, by raising him from the dead. It's the resurrection power that's among you. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given. So what Paul is pointing here to is, if you want to see the immeasurable power of God, in the Old Testament, they might point to creation and point to creation as that's the immeasurable power of God. But the resurrection of Christ changes everything. And so now, to illustrate God's mighty power among his people and his power that's toward those who believe, Paul goes to the resurrection and says, now there is no greater power. There's no greater picture of power than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that power is at work among you. Notice what the power of God does in Jesus Christ. He tells us at least three things. Do you see it there? It's the power of God that raises Jesus from the dead. You want to hold on to that because Paul's going to say that again later in chapter 2. So God's power is towards you by raising Christ from the dead. He says in verse 21 that God's power is in seating Christ above everything, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given. That he is the one seated on high. There's no greater power than Christ. And we see that as God raises him and seats him, the Bible says, at his right hand in the heavens. And he goes on to say, not only has God in his power raised Christ and seated Christ, do you see what it says in verse 22? It says, now that everything is subjected to Christ. There's nothing outside of the power of Christ. This would be important for the Ephesians to know because of all of the deities that they worshiped. He is saying that there is no greater power. There's no greater dominion. There's no greater strength. That Christ is above all and powerful over all. And this is the power of God at work. And notice what he says. This is a power to those who believe. So he reminds us. Do you see it in verse 22? Everything is subjected under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. So this power that raises, seats, and subjects is this power that is particularly at work among the church. The church is those who believe, which is the body. We're the flesh of his flesh, the bone of his bone, the fullness of the one who fills all in every way. So the one of all power who has been raised, seated, everything is subjected to him. He is the head of the church. He is the head of us. We see what he says here is that it works among you. And that power, do you see what it says here, is filling all in all. Paul is saying that Jesus, as head over the church, is filling the church in a special way with his spirit, with his grace, his gifts in its fullness. All that we are is because of Christ. Everything that we are is because of Christ. He rules us, he fills us, and he fills the church with his presence and his power. So that's the power that's at work among you. This is the power that isn't just displayed in the resurrection, in the seating, in the subjecting, but this is a power that is at work in and among you. Ephesus, Riverside, people of God, those who believe, whose power, his power is for you, working toward you. So here's what he's saying. This power, this resurrection, is not just a past miracle, but it's a present reality by which everything changes. Your very life hinges. And this church depends upon the resurrection power of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain this. So he's going to get to this point that we are all one, but he wants us to know this, right? That's the power at work. And notice this, that this is God's power in you personally. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once previously walked according to the ways of this world. So he says, here's where you were before Christ. Here's where you were before resurrection power raised you to life. You were dead. You were deader than dead. To quote Miracle Max and the Princess Bride, you were not just mostly dead. You were totally dead. And we needed a miracle that only God could perform. What he's saying is, you were hopeless. He goes on to say later in chapter 2, and without God in this world, and you were absolutely hopeless. That your only hope is that resurrection power would be toward you, and not the wrath of God, but the grace of God to raise you to life in Christ Jesus. Our hope is his power toward us to be a saving power and a resurrecting power. And Paul says, there's where you are. You were disobedient. You were walking to the fleshly desires and carrying out all these things, and you were living according to the ruler of the power of the air, the things that don't have authority because Christ has authority above everything else. But you were living according to those lesser powers, and you were deader than dead. And you needed resurrection power. Here's what happened. Are you ready? One of the most beautiful explanations of the gospel. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, who exercised that resurrection power in Christ, and who has the power to raise the dead, but God, who is rich in mercy to these deader than dead sinners, rebellious towards their creator, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. This same power in you that was at work in Christ to raise him from the dead, do you notice that what he said about Christ is now true of you? And this language that he is using here is that saying, he's saying by grace through faith, brothers and sisters, your lives are synced with Christ. And what's true of him and that power that was at work in you, in him, is now at work in you because your life is hidden with Christ and with God in Christ. I think I have those right, but you get the point. That you're now in Christ, synced with Christ. He made Christ alive, and look what he says in verse 5. Now he's made you alive with Christ, in sync with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. It's not of your works. He also raised us up with him. Just as he raised Christ, he raised you up with him. And he has seated us with him, just as he seated Christ in the heavenly places, he seated you in the heavenly places. It's amazing. With him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, know this. He's getting to that we're one. But first you got to know this. What power is at work? The resurrection power. That power is at work in you, raising you, seating you with him. And this means that we sit in this position. Not that we are divine as Christ. There is only one on the throne. But we are seated with him. And we have power to overcome because of the power that's at work in us and for us. His power towards us who believe. And so we don't have to succumb to the dark world and look like the world and Satan's schemes and the divisions and the hatred that Satan puts up in the world. We don't have to succumb to that anymore because there's a different power at work in you. I love how Sinclair Ferguson put it. He said, we are worse than we thought, deader than dead, but we are more alive than we could ever have dreamt. And so God is saying, in effect, look what I can do with such a mess, like you. He says, so that in the coming ages, so that he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus in the coming ages. So now he gets our mind on the ages to come. The reason he has done this by grace through faith is so that in the coming ages, for all of eternity, we will be trophies of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be able to, we will be part of his inheritance, and he will look at us and say, look at my grace at work. And we will bring glory to his name as trophies of his grace. For why will be these trophies of grace? For we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So he's pressing us on. You are saved by grace. In the coming ages, you will be displayed the displays of his immeasurable grace, of his power at work in you. You will be displays of resurrection power as you are seated with him in the heavenly places. And he's done all this by grace. It's all God's free gift to you for those who believe, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are recipients and displays of the resurrection power of our God. But he goes on to say, not only in the age to come, but in the here and now, this is going to have some implications for your life. For we are his workmanship. He's creating something beautiful out of us. Out of this mess that we are, he's raised us to life, and he's making us into something beautiful by his grace. He's not just, you know, making us good people. He's making dead people alive people, and then he's molding and making us and changing us, and God's at work among us and in us here and now. We not only display, that's what he's saying, his immeasurable grace in the ages to come, we display it here and now, for we are his workmanship, and he's showing that and displaying that here and now. So, pressing on, how is the gospel shown? How is the resurrection shown? What power? The resurrection power. Point number two, that power that's at work in you, that raises you and seats you. Future glory, it's breaking into the here and now. How does it break into the here and now? Here it is. Point number three, God's power among us. Because he lives, we are one. You see it in verse 12. So then, because of all of this, remember, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, at one time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were far off, have been brought near by the blood of the cross. And so the Lord is now telling us, Paul is now telling us that God's power is now at work among us. He reminds us again that you're saved by grace. Look at what it says in verse 13. All of us were dead in our trespasses and sin. We too all, verse 3, were previously who lived among them in our fleshly desire. We were all sinners in needing of this. And what was happening, in short, we won't go into great detail with our time left, what was going on is that there was these divisions that were rising in the churches in Ephesus. These rivalries were religious, they were cultural, they were racial, between Jews and Gentiles. Who's in? Who's out? Can the Gentiles, those who were not of Israel, can they come into the covenant family? Do they have a place? And maybe we don't see this displayed as clearly as this today, but maybe we do see hints of this culturally and racially. We ask these questions, can those types of people be among us? Can they really be in? Do you know who they are? Do you know what they've done? And Paul says, remember chapter 2, verse 3, we all were dead. All of you, Jew and Gentile alike. Your only hope is the power of the resurrection among you. That's why he presses that in chapter 2, driving to this point that you are unified in Christ. So he's saying that if this is going to be displayed among you, the resurrection power among you, you got to know this. You got to know who you are and from the place which you came. And he's saying it's only through the cross of Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. One writer said it like this, it's through the cross we were not only reconciled to God, but we're also reconciled to others. He went on to suggest that perhaps the most single significant ecclesiological text in the New Testament is here. If not the most significant, it's one of the key passages that tell us about the nature of the church, that as the nature of the church, we center on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's only because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are here and now, gathered as God's people. You probably couldn't say it any better than some have said over the years, that there's level ground at the foot of the cross. We Saul stand at the foot of the cross and saying the only reason that we have peace, the only reason that we are in, the only reason that we are alive is because Jesus died for me and Jesus was raised to life for me because his power was toward me. And that's my only hope. And if you start putting up these other dividing walls, whether because of economics, because of color of skin, because of background, or whatever else, then the resurrection power may not be at work in your heart that you don't understand Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. if our lives don't look like Ephesians 2:11 and following, where the dividing walls of hostility are torn down. For we all stand and look at the cross of Christ Jesus. So what does this look like? For through whom we've all been brought near, verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have one Father. He's made access through Christ, raised in Christ, synced with Christ, all of us who believe. Verse 19. So then, this final so then here, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're no longer outsiders. You're no longer hopeless. You're no longer aliens, but fellow citizens. So here's the application. Here's who we are in Christ. We are one. What does it mean that we are one? It means that we are fellow citizens, that we are all part of the same kingdom. No matter where we come from, no matter what nationality we come from, what ethnicity we come from, if we are in Christ, we are all part of his kingdom and citizens of his kingdom. And there's no longer any outsiders, but we are all one as citizens, and we all belong in the family if we come to Christ, come to God in Christ. So we're his kingdom. Notice else what he says, not only are we fellow citizens with the saints, but know this, if the gospel is at work among you, if resurrection power is at work among you, that we are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Not only are we a kingdom, but we're a family. It means we're a family. It means that you're sitting next to brothers and sisters who are also in Christ. You're not sitting next to just other church attenders or other church members or other people who showed up on Sunday morning. And if they are in Christ, then they are your brothers and sisters. And so Paul is saying, as one pastor said, that I love how he said this, is that our gospel doctrine must lead to gospel culture. He says, you know, if we have a gospel culture among us, that we are showing the power of the resurrection among us, you will recognize each other as fellow citizens. You will recognize each other as family, each other as fellow family members. And then in verse 21, in him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This also means that we are a temple. Peter describes it the same way. We are a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And by God's grace, there is a home in which we are secure. And by God's grace, there is a house that is being built. There is a temple that's being built. A home with the foundation who is Christ, secure. And this temple that is the dwelling place of God, where we see God's power at work among us. So what? Let me give you a few closing thoughts. The church is a place where the resurrection life is made visible. God's power towards us in raising us to life and then forming us as his people. That we can look back at our lives and say, because of the resurrection, life before it was nothing. And so we should say of the church that without the resurrection, we are nothing. We have no power. And if the resurrection is true, and if his power is towards one that believe, then this gospel doctrine that the dead have been raised to life in Christ Jesus must create this gospel culture among us, that we know that we are citizens, that we are a family, that we are a temple, and that he goes on to say that we are growing together, that God's adding people to our number, those who are being saved, and this temple is being built bigger and bigger and bigger, and we are growing together as God's people. And this means there's no boasting among us, because we're all deader than dead. And the only reason, Jew and Gentile alike, any of us are alive, is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this means our Sunday mornings are not just an event. They weren't just an event for the early church. It was a statement and a display of the resurrection life, our identity, our unity, and our mission. So we don't treat just Sunday worship like a routine or a religious checkbox. It's a statement to the world, Jesus is alive and so are we. And Jesus has made us one, so look how we love one another. So look around you. This is resurrection life. It's not perfect, but it's real, spirit-filled, grace-dependent, Jesus-centered community. Because he lives, we are one in Christ. Because he lives, we have to reject pride and any kind of divisions that we might seek to throw up. And because he lives, we will grow together. The way we do it around here is that we gather together, we grow together, we serve together, and we go together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're all citizens heading for the same promised land. We're all family after the same thing. We're all the same temple being built together. So your life and participation and the way you love one another, that's a declaration to each other and to the world that Jesus is alive, and so are we. Let's pray.